This is our second week in this series, Holy Vocabulary, Unpacking the Language of Faith. And again, as we mentioned last week, conversation or communication depends on the words that we use and how we use them. If a word means one thing to me and a different thing to you, then it will be hard for us to communicate. And in religious or spiritual circles, there are common words and common phrases that we use, and we just assume that everybody understands what they mean. But it's important that not only we know what these words mean, but those that we're talking to know what they mean, and that we use the words correctly. So this series of six lessons looks at six different words, and we're going to study them in the context of the Word of God. In other words, we're going to study them how the Bible uses them. And again, when our words are clear, it's easier for us to communicate the gospel and tell people about Jesus. Last week, we started with the word holy. And that word holy means something that has been set apart. And we were reminded that God is holy, that he is different from anything else. He's unique. There's no other God like him. This week's word is lost. And if you want a succinct or short definition, it means being separated from God. And the point of the lesson is without Christ as our Savior, we are lost. Now, we've all lost something, okay? We've all lost our car keys on occasion. We perhaps have lost the remote to the television, or we have been physically lost. And when we lose those things, there's a greater loss. For example, when we lose our car keys, we can't drive our car. So that's a greater loss. When we lose the remote to the TV, we can't watch the television. In most cases, that we'd be better off by not watching it. But it stops us, unless you want to get up and find the button, and they're hard to find on today's TVs, where do you turn it on? You can't watch TV. And if you lose your way, you're either going to not be able to get to where you're trying to get, or you're going to be late. And so there's always a greater loss when we lose something. And those things, car keys, the remote TV, getting lost physically, are irritating. They're inconvenient. But there's a loss that all of us have been confronted with at one time or another. That's the greatest loss of all. And that's being lost in our relationship with God. That lostness is greater than any other because it has eternal implications. But here's the good news. Again, from a spiritual standpoint, in Christ, the lost can be found. The lost can be found. All right, so there's three parts to the lesson this morning. Number one, we are lost because we choose to live apart from God. We're going to talk about it. God gives us a choice. He created us with a free will. We can decide which way we want to live our life. And when we decide to live our life apart from God, we are lost from a Bible standpoint. Number two, to turn toward God, we must acknowledge our lost condition and our unworthiness. In order to turn back to God, we must acknowledge, yep, I'm lost. You've heard me say many times, you can't get a person saved until you get them lost. So you got to help them understand that they are a sinner and that sin separates them from God. And then we need to admit how unworthy we are of God's love. And then number three, the Father restores us when we return to Him. He gives us that relationship of oneness that we were created with, to be one with God. When we turn back to Him, He restores that relationship. All right, in the book of Luke, we're in the book of Luke this morning, chapter 15, a familiar chapter. The religious leaders had been criticizing Jesus because he had gone home with Zacchaeus, for example, a tax collector, a Jewish man that was collecting taxes for the Romans. Usually they were dishonest. Usually they collected more taxes than they were required to and pocketed the excess themselves. So many of them were crooked, were thieves. And Jesus had gone home with Zacchaeus. And on other occasions, he'd gone home with other tax collectors, and they had invited their friends, their other tax collectors, to come. And Jesus had eaten with them, which was a sign, and it implied that he had accepted them. And so the scribes and the Pharisees were all upset that Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the Son of God, would associate himself with such wicked sinners. They just didn't understand why he would do that. And so in response to that criticism, Jesus told the three parables, the three stories that are in Luke chapter 15. The story of the lost sheep, where, you know, shepherd had 100 sheep. One of them got lost. He left the 99, and he went to seek the lost one until he found it. When he came back, he called his friends together and said, "Rejoice with me. I had lost this one sheep, but now I found it." Then there's a story of the woman that had 10 coins and lost one. And the Bible says that she cleaned her house from top to bottom until she found that coin. And then she again rejoiced, called her neighbors in, said, "Hey, I lost one-tenth of what I had, but I found it. Rejoice with me." And then probably the most well-known of the stories that Jesus told is the story that we know as the story of the prodigal son. And that's the story that our lesson, not the whole story, but the first part of it, that our lesson is based on this morning. And again, this story is an example, an illustration of God's grace and God's acceptance of any who rebel and turn away from him, but come back. Come back. So we start in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 14 for our first passage of scripture this morning. And again, this is under the heading of, "We are lost because we choose to live apart from God." And he, Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Now, we call this story the parable of the prodigal son. But actually, this story is about a certain man that had two sons. The first part of the story, the part we're going to look at today, is about the father and his youngest son. The second part, which we're not going to look at today, but most of you know anyway, is about the father and his older son. Now, you can't understand the second part of the story without understanding the first part of the story. So they go together, but we're only going to look at the first part of the story this morning. And it begins with the younger son coming and making a very selfish and disrespectful request of his father. He said, "Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me." Now, according to the law at that time, the law of inheritance, the oldest son would always get a double portion. And so if there were four sons, for example, the older son would get two-fifths, and then the younger three sons would get a fifth each. Okay? So the older son would always get a double portion. In this story, there were only two sons. Okay? And so the older son was entitled to two-thirds of the inheritance. The younger son was entitled to a third. And there were occasions, I think it was in the book that if you studied your lesson, there were occasions when this would happen. It was rare, but usually when something like this would happen, the father would calculate what he needed to support himself and his family up until the time he died, deduct that from what he had, and then split the rest of it up, in this case, two-thirds to the oldest son and one-third to the youngest son. And that's why I think your book says that some Bible scholars calculate that this younger son may have gotten 22% of what the father had, because he deducted the expenses that he would need for the rest of his life. But this wasn't the usual practice. I mean, the usual practice was for sons to wait till their father died and then receive their inheritance. And so the father didn't have to do it. He was under no legal or moral obligation to do what his younger son asked, but he honored his son's request, and he divided unto them, notice the word them, he divided unto them his living. Now that word living comes from the Greek word bios. We get our word life from it. But it also means the resources, wealth, or goods that support life, that would sustain life. And so the father had accumulated some resources to support himself and his family. And again, at his death, normal, his living, or those resources, would be distributed to his heirs. But at his younger son's request, the Bible says that this father honored that request and divided unto them. So the older son got his portion of the inheritance as well. Okay. Now, again, at the end of the story, we're not going to look at it. When the older brother got mad that his father was celebrating that the younger brother had come home, his father said to him, "Look, all that I have is yours. I don't have anything anymore. Everything I have is yours." Okay? I mean, when he killed the fatted calf, he was actually taking the older brother's property to celebrate his younger son's return home. But he gave both of them their inheritance. And the Bible says that not many days after, so just a few days after he divided up the goods, the younger son gathered what he had and took his journey into a far country. And so if part of his inheritance were property and animals, and in most cases they would include property and animals, he converted those into cash. He sold the land, he sold the animals, and he left to go to a far country. And so he didn't leave anything to come back to. He didn't leave any property. He didn't leave any animals. He says, "I'll come back later." Because his plan was to never come back. His plan was to never return. And that far country, it would probably, these were Jews, and so it was probably a Gentile country. It was probably an area inhabited by Gentiles. And this youngest son wanted to go to a place that was as much different than home was as he could get to. He wanted to go to a place that did not remind him of home at all. He went to a far country. And wherever he went, he wasted his substance with riotous living, as Jesus is telling this story. Now, that word wasted comes from a Greek word, diasorphes, which means to dissipate or scatter. It's the same word that's often translated winnow, where you crush wheat and you throw the wheat and the chaff up in the air and the wind blows the chaff away. Okay, so it's the same root word for wasted is the same root word for winnow. The word substance means his possessions. And so if you look at the actual Greek language, he was throwing his money into the wind. He was just throwing his money into the wind, and the wind was blowing it away. Now, riotous living, that phrase means to live to excess. Wildly extravagant, grossly self-indulgent living. No details are provided, but again, at the end of the story, the older brother says to dad, "You're having a party for this younger son who has spent his inheritance on harlots?" Now again, I don't know if he knew or not. I don't know if word had come back from that far country to the older brother and he knew anything at all, how his younger brother was spending his money. But in any case, he spent his resources. He wasted his money in a lifestyle that would not be pleasing to his father or pleasing to God. The Bible says that he soon found himself with nothing. He spent all. And again, the Greek word for spent is wasted or squandered. So he wasted or squandered everything he had, and he had nothing to show for it. I mean, he didn't make investments. He just wasted his money. And to make matters worse, when he ran out of money, there arose a great or severe, the Bible says, arose a mighty or severe famine in the land. So not only was he penniless, but the environment that he was living in was a poor economic environment. And the Bible says he began to be in want. He began to be in want. Now, this younger son, Jesus was using it to paint a picture. And this younger son paints a picture of all mankind. God created us with freedom to choose how we're going to live our life. Okay? Because of our sin nature, at one time in our life, all of us chose to separate ourselves from God. That's why the Bible can say there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may have been a Christian a long time. But there was a point in your life where you wanted to live life your way. Now, hopefully it didn't last too long. Hopefully you came to yourself, as this young man did, without spending many years in sin. But all of us, at one time or another, decided that we wanted to live our life our own way. We wanted to be our own boss. We wanted to do our own thing. And that was sin, and that sin separates us from God. And the longer we stay in that condition, the longer we stay in that condition, the sooner we're going to get to the point in our lives that this young man got to, where he realized, I don't have anything. My life doesn't mean anything. I've lived my life in sin, and now sin has me bound up. Satan has me bound up, and I have no hope for escape. There's nothing I can do to escape the bondage of sin. All right, now, we are going to skip the next two verses, verses 15 and 16. And those verses tell us, because this young man was so hungry, he joined himself to a citizen of that country and was assigned the task of going out and feeding swine, feeding the pigs. For a Jewish boy, this was as low as it got. Pigs, swine were an unclean animal. And to have to spend your life feeding pigs was, again, as low as you could get. And the Bible tells us that as he was feeding the pigs, he got so hungry that even what he was feeding the pigs became appealing to him. In other words, he was so hungry, he was willing to eat what he was feeding the pigs. Now, let's look at verse 17 through verse 19. Okay? And again, this is a part of the lesson. To turn toward God, we must acknowledge our lost condition and how unworthy we are. Verse 17 says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" Now, in the first part of this story, this is the turning point. It was the younger son's realization of what he had done and what he must do next in order to survive. He came to himself, the Bible says. That's a Hebrew expression that means he repented. He repented. Now, repentance is, first of all, a mental process where we clearly think about where we are, where we were, and where we've come to. And then it's a decision to change. It's the decision to turn from where we are and to go back to where we should be. This young man wanted to be free from his father. He wanted to be free from the way of life that he lived at home. He wanted to be free of any restrictions that his father had placed upon him. Maybe he wanted to be free of the chores that he had to do as the younger son. And the father granted that freedom. And so he gave him his choice. He said, "You can choose your own way." And he went to a far country. And he got as far away from his father and from his home and from himself and from what he knew to be right, he got as far away from it as he could. And so he made his choice. But he ended up broke and broken, starving to death. And he was coming face to face. As he came to himself, he was coming face to face with reality. And he realized that he'd made a foolish decision. And he said, now, I don't know if he said it out loud. It could mean he just thought it in his mind. Perhaps he talked to himself. Maybe he needed to hear himself talk out loud. He says, my father has many hired servants. Not talking about the household servants that I talked about a little bit in open assembly, but my father has many hired servants, servants that he hires by the day, servant that he hires by the day to work in the fields, to take care of the animals. Those servants that my father hires by today make enough wages that they have bread enough and to spare. In other words, they can eat. They can not only get enough to eat, but they have money left over. And that word bread, it can mean bread, but it could mean any kind of food at all. And what he was saying, here I am, I'm starving to death. I'm looking at what I'm feeding the pigs, and it's looking pretty good to me because I don't have anything else to eat. And when I think about what's going on at home, my father hires day servants, day laborers to work in the fields, to take care of the animals, to do the other things around the farm, and they make enough money to eat, and they have stuff left over. I'm starving, and the servants at my father's house have plenty to eat. Says, I perish with hunger. I'm dying. I don't have enough to eat. So he decided, he said, I'm going to go back home. And in the spirit of repentance, he says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to confess to my father. He says, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and before thee. That word sin is the common word that we usually, the common Greek word that usually is translated sin, harmantono. It means to miss the mark, okay? Act contrary to the will of God. He said, so I've sinned. I've missed the mark. I've missed the mark of heaven. In other words, I've missed the mark of God. That was like him saying, I have sinned against God. And again, I would remind you that all sin is against God. Many of our sins are against other people, but all of our sin is against God. David, when he was begging for forgiveness from God with the sin that he committed with Bathsheba and then killing her husband Uriah, he said to God in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, he had sinned against Bathsheba and he had sinned against Uriah, but he knew most of all he had sinned against God. And so this young man says, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against God. And Father, I have sinned against thee. I have not honored you. I mean, back in that day, sons were supposed to take care of their fathers in their old age. I mean, they were supposed to watch out for their fathers. And here's the younger son just abrogating that responsibility and said, he was in effect saying, Dad, I wish you were dead already. And to me, you are dead already. Just give me my part of the inheritance. I'm out of here. I'm going to leave. I mean, so it was very disrespectful. In no way was it honoring his father. I mean, he severely broke the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, when he requested this inheritance and then when he left home. And so he said, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. I'm just not worthy. And again, in the spirit of repentance and the spirit of humility, he says, I understand that I have broken that relationship, and I don't deserve to have it restored. And he said, I have no expectation, and I know I don't deserve the father-son relationship that we once had and all the benefits that go along with it. I would just be pleased if you would make me one of your hired servants, if you would just let me work for you and pay me a daily wage so that I could afford to eat, so that I could have food to eat. And so he rehearsed that. He went over it in his mind. He says, I've made a stupid, foolish decision. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to tell him I've sinned against God and against him. I don't deserve to be a son anymore. But please, would you just make me a hired servant so that I can have enough to eat? He wanted his freedom. His father gave it to him. But that freedom soon became bondage. And it finally, he got to the point where he says, I need to go back to the freedom that I have at home. To be lost spiritually is to be in a desperate and hopeless situation. Okay? We are bound by sin. And until we are willing to confess and admit that we are sinners and that we are unworthy of God's love, but that we understand that God loved us in spite of our sin, that God loved us yet while we were sinners, and repent and come back to him, we have no hope. There is no hope apart from that. There is no hope for a sinner, a lost sinner, apart from Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at the last passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 15, verses 20 through 24. This is the part of the lesson that reminds us the Father restores us when we return to him. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So the conversation that this young man had with himself turned into action. He arose and came to his father. Now, I wonder if he thought about what kind of reception he would get when he got home. I wonder if he thought about that. I wonder if this young man really knew the kind of father that he had. I just wonder if he did. He's going to see pretty quick what kind of dad that he really had. So he arose and came to his father. A father who was not waiting to say to this young man, I told you so. I told you you were making a mistake. I told you you were making a foolish decision. That's not the kind of father that he had. He had a father that was waiting and longing and looking for him to come home. How else would he have seen him when he was a great way off? Every day, I think this father went on at his front porch, if he had one, went out to the front of his property and looked down the road that his younger son had left and said to himself, I wonder if today is the day he'll be coming home. I wonder if I'll see my son again. And with some very succinct words, Jesus paints a picture of this homecoming. He says, his father saw him. His father saw him. Other people that saw this young man walking down the road probably saw a dirty, ragged bum. But his father saw him. He saw his son. He had compassion, which comes from the Greek word spatulema, which means to be moved from the depth of his being. In other words, he was filled with compassion. So much so that he ran. Now, this wasn't something that Jewish men did very often. I mean, he would have to pull up his robes to give his legs freedom to run. and it would be very undignified. But it didn't matter. Love conquered dignity. He ran to his son, fell on his neck, and kissed him. That word kiss comes from the Greek word kapthophileo. In other words, to kiss earnestly, to kiss over and over and over again. And his son launched into his confession, the one that he had rehearsed, the one that he had memorized. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And yet his dad, as he was kissing him, didn't let him finish. He didn't let him get to the second part where he was going to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Just please let me be one of your hired servants. Please let me work for you." But his dad wasn't listening. The younger son wasn't even able to finish his confession. He was embraced physically. He was embraced eternally by the love of a father who was overjoyed and eager to receive his son back home. Again, the emphasis in this story is the love that this father had for his son. Dad wasn't interested in the young man's speeches. He wasn't interested in his confession. He wasn't interested in his son recounting his sin. It wasn't a time to say, "I told you so." It was a time to say, "I love you. I love you. I love you." And so the father said to the servants, again, these were household servants. These were not daytime servants or daily laborers. These were servants that were part of the household, that lived in the home, that knew the anguish of the father and the sadness of the father when this son left. They watched him every day as he looked for his son to return and saw how sad that he was, that his son hadn't come home. And these were servants that could now share in the joy that dad had that this younger son had come home. And so the father turned to the servants and said, "Hey, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet." The best robe was actually that. It was the best one in the house. It was one usually reserved for guests. It was given to a guest as a sign of honor. It was a way to give them refreshment after a long journey that they had made to come. So he said, "Get the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger." That signet represents the father's authority. And he was saying to his son, "I'm giving you back my authority. You're my son again. I'm giving you this ring." Shoes, servants didn't wear shoes. Only son wore shoes. And so the father was saying, Not only am I dressing you in the best robe to tell you that you are honored and welcomed in this house, but I'm giving you a ring and shoes, restoring your sonship to you. And again, the one who had come back ready to ask to be a servant was restored to being a son. And the father's not finished yet. He said to the servants, "Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it." Now, the fatted calf was an animal that was kept in reserved and fattened, as the title says, fatted calf, for a special feast or banquet. Meat was not part of their daily diet, and so when they had meat, it was a special occasion, like this one. The father says, "We're going to eat and we're going to be merry. This, my son, was dead and now alive. He was lost and is found." Again, I wonder, how many times did the father think and worry, "My son is dead"? How many times did he look into the distance and say, "I wonder if my son is even still alive"? That didn't matter now. He knew he was alive. How often did he weep? Say, "My son's lost. I'll never see him again." That didn't matter now either. Because there were no more tears. If there were tears, it was tears of happiness. Now, again, those words have a spiritual meaning. To be spiritually dead is to be destitute of a life that recognizes God. To be spiritually dead means that a person has turned away from God and is living their own life. They are dead spiritually. When God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit, because the day you eat it, you're going to die. Well, they ate the fruit. They didn't die that day, but they got kicked out of the garden. They were spiritually dead because they were separated from God. Now, to be spiritually alive means to have that relationship with God restored. It means to be restored, be recovered, be revived. To be spiritually lost means that you are lost to God. God can't take you back into his family because of your sin, because of my sin. Our sin separates us from God. We are lost to God because of our sin. Now, to be found, when the Father says, my son has been lost, but now he's been found, means to be restored to the place that God wants us to have. This son was found when he was restored to the place of being his father's son. We are found spiritually when we are restored to that place that God created us for, to have a relationship with him. Okay? God looks for opportunities. He looks for opportunities to lavish his love on those that come back to him. He's like the father that stands on the porch. He stands on the ramparts of heaven, and he looks for sinners to come back to him so that he could love him. Now, in order to come back to God, we got to acknowledge that he is holy, that our sin separates us from him, and that the only way we can come back to him is by coming through Christ. He invites us to come. Okay? Christ invites us to come. Jesus invites us to come. But he's the only way that we can come back to God. He's the only way that we can get our sins forgiven. And when we come through Christ, God, in his graciousness, restores that relationship that he created us for, to be one with him. And as we sing about in open assembly, the return of just one sinner is the basis for joy in heaven. The angels rejoice over one sinner that has come home. All of us at one point in our life have been lost. All of us have been lost. Many here this morning have been found because we came to Christ. If you're here this morning and you're still lost and you haven't come to Christ, I beg you, I encourage you, before this morning is over, you do it. Because every lost person can be found. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for reminding us of what it means to be lost and the graciousness of our Father in heaven, who received us when we came in through Christ, received us and made us a child of his, restored us to that position that he made us to have as one of his children. I pray for the service that follows. I pray that every lost person would come to know what it is to be found, would come to know what it is to become a child of God. I pray you bless our service in that way, Father. Thank you again for the time we've been able to spend in your word. Again, remind us of what it is to be lost. Help us to rejoice that we've been found. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.